Mercy triumphs over judgment, the scriptures say. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So remember, when you have the opportunity to show mercy, show mercy. When a person receives the knowledge of the truth and understands this and then turns away from it, it's like a dog returning to their vomit. All the people who thought that they had it, all the people who thought that they were too smart for Christianity. They were too smart. Oh, my professor, he speaks such noble things. Oh, your professor's life is a mess. Go look at his life. Look and see if his children even like him. It is no longer about you. It is no longer about me. It is about him whom we serve. It is about Jesus. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 47. So we finished 46 last time. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 47. And Isaiah 47 is a lament for Babylon. It's talking about the destruction of Babylon, because remember, this is 150 years before the destruction of Babylon is going to occur. Isaiah is making this prophecy, and he prophesied that they would go into captivity, and then he prophesied that they would then come out of captivity. And so he's talking about how Babylon is going to be destroyed. Babylon reigned the world. Babylon was the dominant power in the world for a 70-year period. During that entire time that Israel was there in captivity, that was the time that Babylon reigned. Prior to that, it was Assyria. And then Babylon took charge, and Babylon was there for 70 years reigning, and then Persia took charge under Cyrus. But this is talking now about the destruction of Babylon, and we've finished with the references to Cyrus, and so we're going to talk now about Babylon. And Babylon, he's comparing that Babylon, they were like a queen, just dominating the world, but now they're going to become like a peasant. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 47 of Isaiah, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. And you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. I will not sit as a widow, nor no loss of children. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. And destruction, about which you do not know, will come on you suddenly. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You were wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers and those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have become like stubble, fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm them, nor a fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is no one to save you. So remember, this is a near-term prophecy. 150 years is considered a near-term prophecy, again, substantiating the prophethood of Isaiah, because we can look back and see exactly what Isaiah is prophesying here. 150 years before it happened, he's prophesying this. And so he starts, he says, come down, sit in the dust. So he's describing how they're no longer going to be like a queen of a country, they're going to be like peasants. O virgin daughter of Babylon. When it says virgin daughter, when it says daughter, the daughter in the singular means a people group, the people group of Babylon. Remember, the way Isaiah writes and Jeremiah writes, when it's daughters plural, it means women. When it's daughter, it means the entire people group, men and women alike. O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. So you're going to be sitting in the dust. You're not going to be sitting on your thrones anymore. Remember, Babylon was a great, great city, huge, with very thick walls, hanging gardens, which were one of the great wonders of the world at the time. And he says, you're going to lose everything. And he says, take a millstone and grind meal, remove your veil, strip off your skirt, uncover the legs, cross the river. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Everybody, every man among you is going to be hit with this. Everybody, you're going to be shamed. And who's going to do this? It says in verse 4, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. The Redeemer of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's the one that is going to do this. Well, why? Why is he going to do this to the people of Babylon? He says right here, sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the queen of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. So he said he was angry with Israel, and we know why he was angry with Israel. He said it over and over again. The three basic things that he was angry about was their idolatry, that they didn't give the land a Sabbath rest, and their inability, their lack of willingness to take care of the poor and the infirmed among them. So their idolatry, they're not giving the land a rest according to what they were supposed to, and that they didn't take care of the poor and the infirmed. That's why it is so important for us as a society to be blessed by God. We have to take care of the poor and the infirm. Now, that does not just mean people who don't want to work. In fact, the Bible says, if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. Those who are widows indeed, only they should be getting assistance, meaning that they were to be over 60 years old and things like that. He gives requirements. But we have to take care of the poor and the infirm. That is what we do as a society. He says, I was angry with them. And so I gave them into your hands. He says right here, I gave them into your hands. Remember in the book of Daniel, it says that God gave Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave his own people into their hands for discipline. God does that today. God still does that today. When people walk in rebellion, God will give them up. Paul even said that. Paul said, I turned him over to Satan, that he would learn not to blaspheme. So when we walk in disobedience, there's a turning over. It is not just that we get ourselves into trouble. There's that too. But there's also the turning over of ourselves to others in this. And that's what God did. God turned them over to others in this. This is what he did with them. He turned them over to others. He said that I gave them into your hand. But here's what you did. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. So they went beyond what happened. Even though they were turned over to the Babylonians for discipline, the Babylonians were supposed to show mercy in their discipline. just because you give your child over to an elementary school to be taken care of in that elementary school and to submit to the leadership in that elementary school, they can't do to your child whatever they feel like. They can't slap your child around. There's things they can't do. You can't go beyond what you've been entrusted. If you're an employer, it does not give you the opportunity or the right to berate one of your employees. Does not give you the right to abuse your employees, even though you are the employer. You can't overstep the things that God has put into your hands. And you see this in 2 Chronicles. You see this judgment against Babylon. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17, it says this: "Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hands." So he gave them into the hands of the kings of Babylon, but they didn't show mercy. Even though they were given into their hands, they still had an obligation to be merciful in this. Yes, it was ordained that they would go into captivity for 70 years through three different diasporas among an over 19-year period. There was the first, the second, and then finally the third, where they were taken and they destroyed the temple in that. But they were still to show mercy. Showing mercy is a very important thing. Remember, the scriptures say, "Judgment will be merciless to him who shows no mercy." Judgment will be merciless to him who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, the scriptures say. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So remember, when you have the opportunity to show mercy, because that, according to what you give out to others, is what you will get back. It'll be pressed down, shaken together, pouring over in your lap. Just as you've given to others, it will come to you. If you have shown no mercy to others, no mercy to those under your charge, it likewise, you will receive no mercy from others. When you are in a position where you need mercy, you will not receive it if you have not shown mercy to others. And this is why the judgment is coming upon Babylon, because they didn't show mercy to others. And he says here in Isaiah, he says, "On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy." And here in 2 Chronicles, it says, "To the very young, you abuse them. To the very old, to the infirm, you abuse them." And then he says in verse 7, "And you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them." You just said of yourselves, "Hey, I'm in charge. We are the queens here. We run this thing." And your time is been designated, and it's 70 years and 70 years only, and Babylon is going to fall now. And it fell to the hands of the Persians, King Cyrus. Now, verse 9. "Now then, hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me." So they were saying of themselves, "I am, and there is no one beside me." They say it again. He notes this again in the same chapter in verse 10. The end of verse 10, it says, "I am, and there is no one beside me. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me." This is God's designation for himself. They made themselves into gods. This was God's designation. So in the same book, in chapter 45 of Isaiah, God says of himself in chapter 45, verse 5, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." Again, in verse 6 of chapter 45 of Isaiah, he says, "I am the Lord and there is no other." And so you see, he says this of himself. Again, in chapter 45, verse 18, he says, "I am the Lord and there is no one else." And again, in the same chapter 45, verse 21, "It is I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me." So here they are setting themselves up as gods. This is how they viewed themselves, that they were in charge of everything. And he says, "This is why you're going to fall. You became too boastful in yourselves. You said of yourselves," in verse 8 of chapter 47 of Isaiah, "I will not sit as a widow, nor know the loss of children." My children aren't going to perish. We're not going to be widows. He says in verse 9, "But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. Both of these things are going to come upon you. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So remember, Babylon was the place where there was the huge worship of idols. What he was saying to Israel, you want to worship idols? I'll give you idols. He put them in Babylon, where every corner there was the worship of idols. It was the center of the occult, the center of occult practices. And I warn you again, if you're dabbling with the occult, if you're dabbling with tarot cards, with Ouija boards, stop it. Stop it right now. You do not realize what you're dealing with. It will disrupt your sleep. It will disrupt your peace. And you will struggle with these things for years. Fall on your knees. Repent of it. Get rid of those things. Throw them out. Burn them. Get rid of them. And have nothing to do with that sort of thing. This is what they were beset with. This was the center of occult practices. Verse 10, and you felt secure in your wickedness. And you said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. So this feeling that no one sees me, remember, God sees everything. And he says, your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. I see this in the university all the time. People think they're so smart. They're so smart. I mean, I can see a 19-year-old kid thinks he's so smart because now he's a sophomore. And so he knows a lot, or she knows a lot. But you see that this pattern, that your knowledge can delude you. It can be a very hard thing on you. And he says, it's deluded you. He says, for you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. Verse 11 of chapter 47. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. And destruction, about which you do not know, will come on you suddenly. All of these things are going to catch up with you, he says. Verse 12, he says, stand fast now in your spells. You think that your occult practices are going to help you? He says, okay, fine. Stand fast in that. You stand fast in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will cause trembling. So here he is mocking them. He says, perhaps you'll be fine. Yeah, go ahead. Keep going in that direction. He says, you are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesied by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. He says, go ahead to your astrologers. He says, did any one of them predict your downfall like this? He says, I'm telling you here, 150 years before it happens, you have this little window. You're going to have a 70 years when you overcome Assyria, till you get overcome by Persia. I am telling you right now. He says, did any of your false prophets tell you anything that came to pass? And then verse 14, behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. He says, you're going to be freezing cold in the wintertime. He says, so have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his way, his own way. There is none to save you. So this is a really depressing chapter where he talks about the destruction that is going to come upon Babylon. When I read this, you know, I am beset with thinking about the people whom I love. Many people who I've seen over the years, people whom I love, walk away from the Lord and see the destruction that comes upon them. When they walk away from the knowledge of God, from the things of God, or I see people who refuse to pick up the things of God. I see students who think that they have the world by the tail. Everything's going to go just fine for them. I just watch them a decade, two decades, 20 years out, what their lives are going to become. I know what their lives are going to become, and it's not that I prophesy. I'm not a prophet. All I do is I follow the data. I'm a scientist. I just track the data points. And I've seen it over and over again. People who go their own way, the problems. It is one thing to turn and not receive the Lord. It is one thing to not receive the Lord. It is another thing to openly come against God, to openly come against God and His ways. And I've seen that as well. And I see the destruction that that brings into a life. When a person has tasted of the truth of God, when a person has seen the things, when a person has grown up in a Christian home where they've seen their mother and father walking with the Lord, and they have made a conscious decision not just to refuse to walk in the right way, but to then openly come against it, like King Saul did. Saul didn't just say, well, you know, David's seeking the Lord, let him do what he wants to do. No, he threw the spears of derision at a man better than himself. He threw spears at David. He openly opposed the things of God. That goes on to the next phase. That's what happens. So let's read a few verses about that and take warning about these things, because pains can come into a life because of disobedience. Here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says this. 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to a true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. So what he is saying is that when a person receives the knowledge of the truth and understands this and then turns away from it, it's like a dog returning to their vomit. Not my analogy, that's God's analogy. Or to a sow, a pig, going and being washed and then going right back into the mud. He says that is exactly what it is like. That's what it's like. Then he says in Hebrews, so again, this is the case where a person has been enlightened and then turns back into the ways of the world. I've seen this. Imagine how many thousands of students that I've seen. I went to college at the age of 18. Right after my 18th birthday, I went to college, and I've never left. I never had a real job after that. I've just always been in the university. So I've seen thousands of students' lives and interacted with thousands of students and seen this. People who are exposed to the truth, people who understand this, and then they willingly turn away. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Now, let me give you the context of the book of Hebrews. We've covered that before in this class, but that was years ago. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is speaking to people in Judea, not in Jerusalem, but in Judea. And he is warning them because they're undergoing a lot of persecution because of their coming to know the Lord. So these were Messianic Jews, Jews who have come to know the Lord. And he's warning them because they're thinking they're going to go back into Jerusalem. They're going to go back into Jerusalem and go back into Judaism, so that the persecution by the Jews will stop upon them. But he's warning them, don't go back into Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is going to be overrun. It is going to be destroyed, according to the prophecy of Jesus. And that came about in 70 AD was the destruction, but in 68 AD was the surrounding of the city. And so he says, don't go into Jerusalem. You're in Judea. Stay out of that city. He's warning them. So when he talks about them being destroyed, he's not talking about a believer losing their salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if you as believers think that you can deny now your faith in Jesus Christ and go back into Jerusalem and act like Jews all over again, just remember, you are going to get trapped in that city and you will die physically. So that's the context for this. But here it is, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For in case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come. So remember, he is saying, for those of you who've come to know the Lord, and not just, you know, in a passive thing, but you've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You've tasted of the heavenly gift. You've tasted of the good word of God. You've seen the power of Scripture. And he says, and then have fallen away. If after all of that you've fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and have put him to open shame. So remember the context of this. He says, if you go back into Jerusalem, if you go back under the ways and you think that you're going to be able to deny your Christian faith, he says it's not going to happen. You are going to die in that city. But he is warning them, profusely warning them. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, another warning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And the reason I tell you this is because as I read this chapter, this is what I think of. All the people who thought that they had it, all the people who thought that they were too smart for Christianity. They were too smart. Oh, my professor, he speaks such noble things. Oh, your professor's life is a mess. Go look at his life. Look at see if his children even like him. You know, look at their lives. All you see is this facade of what he is putting forward. Look at the lives of the four horsemen, the atheists that started really burgeoning in the 1990s. Look at their lives. Look at their families. Look at the destruction that they've brought in their lives. This is what I see. If you think yourself so smart, so intellectual, that you need not take these things of the Lord, that there's a better way in these New Age movements or whatever it is, you will be proved so wrong, especially if you have partaken of the things in Jesus Christ and you think you can go back into the ways of the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He says that anyone who had gone against the laws of Moses, it didn't matter if you were a priest, if you went against the laws of Moses and committed sin on the basis of two or three witnesses, you were condemned.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
He says, that's what it was on the note under the Old Testament. Here it is how it is in the New Testament under Jesus. Verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the extreme. This is when a believer, one who has tasted of the truth, turns away and not just walks away from the Lord, but actively battles against the Lord, actively mocks the things of God. This is what happens. This is what is going to happen. There's destruction that comes. And I have seen it with my own eyes, where people who have tasted the truth, people have walked in evangelism and done these sort of things and served. And then something happens, inexplicable in their lives. I don't know what, but they just, it's not that they wake up one morning and say, I'm going to throw this all out. I'm not going to go the ways of God. I'm not going to do this. It is a gradual thing that they start turning more and more against the ways of God. And the more we drift from him, the less light we see. Just as in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, the further you drift away from that heavenly light, the less light you see. And the more these things start closing in on you. And this is the destruction that comes in a life. This is the destruction that comes in a life that wants to actively work against the Lord. I warn you with this. If you walk away from the Lord after knowing him and knowing his truth, that's bad enough. But do not actively war against him. who are some of the biggest detractors from the Christian faith are former pastors. Former pastors are some of the biggest detractors. And they try to torpedo the church and the believers, and they mock them. And they come with all these tricky little things to say to mock them and to disturb them. So what does Jesus have to say about all this? How do we walk? How do we ensure that we are going to walk uprightly with him? Jesus put it quite succinctly. He said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, there is a pattern, and Jesus told us the pattern. If you want to go after the ways of Jesus, here's how you do it. You must deny yourself. He must deny himself. He must. It doesn't say, well, think about denying yourself. No, he says, you must. You must deny yourself. It is no longer about you. It is no longer about me. It is about him whom we serve. It is about Jesus. It is no longer about my life. So when you are sitting there and having your pity party and sucking your thumb and saying, woe is me, my life is so hard, it's not about you anymore. It's not about your life anymore. This will get you past your pity parties. This will get you past this self-introspection where you just think about how bad your life is. Get past it because it's not about your life anymore. He says that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. It is not about us and our comfort. It's not about, why isn't anybody nice to me? Well, it's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus. You want to follow Jesus? It starts with this. You must deny yourself. And then what do? You take up his cross daily. He is to take up his cross daily. Jesus carried his cross. He carried his cross. Jesus carried his cross. We take up our cross daily. People will say things. If you walk with the Lord, people will say things about you. Get over it. Pick yourself up. Carry the cross and walk. You want to follow Jesus? These things are going to happen. He says, pick up your cross daily. That means you wake up in the morning. It's not about all your beauty sleep and everything. You wake up in the morning and you spend time in the Word of God. He uses the word here daily, and you take up your cross daily. It is every day. It is an everyday pattern. You don't let yourself go down this road of going day after day after day without feeding from the Word of God. If you went day after day after day without eating anything, you would become quite weak. You become exactly the same if you go day after day after day without feeding on the Word of God. You don't notice it, but other people notice it. Other people notice it in you. You become touchy. You become cynical about life. You start hating everything. You could have the best job in the world. I see people, they have the best job. They have the best position. They're in graduate school. They're getting paid to go to graduate school. That's what happens in the sciences and engineering. You get paid to go to graduate school. I mean, somebody is paying you money to go to the graduate school. You don't get paid money to go to medical school. You don't get paid money to go to law school. It's just the opposite. Your family pays a lot on your behalf. And I know because I have a son who's a physician and a daughter who's a lawyer. And they paid a lot of money. If they could have gotten paid to go to law school and medical school, I would have said, I'll take it. I'll take it. And in spite of all that, they bemoan about how hard their life is. This is what happens when we neglect getting into the Word of God. When we neglect the Word of God, the things that we should be excited about don't excite us anymore. He says that you take up your cross daily. There are things you have to carry. I have to go to work again. I have to go to work again. This is what I have to do. I have to write another proposal. I have to keep my group funded. Again, just, well, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of preparing all these lectures and going into class. I'll just go in like a buffoon and just talk, you know? And no, I have responsibilities. I have to do this. He says, you take up your cross daily. Why do you do this? Because you follow Jesus. If anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself. It's no longer about me. He must take up our cross daily. He says, you take up your cross daily and follow me. You take up your cross daily and follow me. You follow him. You get into the Word of God and you follow his pattern. You see what Jesus did through the Word of God. See how he ordered his life. See how he ordered his life. It didn't mean that he didn't have a break. He would take the disciples away from the crowds when they needed a break. And then often the crowds would just follow them. And his disciples just couldn't handle it anymore. They said, just send them away. I mean, we need a break. And Jesus says, I can't send them away hungry. You give them something to eat. And they're like, you give them something to eat? I mean, you're the guy who can, you know, just make food happen. And he says, okay, how much you got? What do you have here? And he took what little they had, and he turned it into a mountain of food for the masses. And that's what God does. God takes that little bit of spark that we have, that little bit. You spend time in the Word of God, and poof, it's multiplied. And okay, I got plenty to get through the day and to give to other people now because he's multiplied it. You go with what little you have before the presence of the Lord and let him multiply it. This destruction that came upon Babylon is the type of destruction that comes upon Christian lives. I've seen it. And if I reflect in my life, what saddens me most about people is when I see wonderful, wonderful students, wonderful people, people whom I love, start turning against the things of God and start neglecting it. That's terrible. And to think that it's not going to have any effect on their lives. And then the worst state is those who start firing against the things of God. Those who will say to me, oh, well, you know, and they'll, rather than saying, yeah, you know, it's wrong of me. I walked away from the Lord. But then they start coming against the things of God, like they think they've gotten so much wisdom because all of a sudden they got a bachelor's degree from Rice University. So they're really so smart that they know more than the Word of God. And they start coming against the things of God. That's the worst state, the worst. And I pray that you never fall into that. And how can you not fall into that? Daily. You deny yourself and you daily pick up your cross and follow him. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for this warning. And I pray, Lord, that you would take these young people and you would give them the fear of God. And Father, that as Jesus said, that they would deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. Father, you have distilled it down to such simplicity, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following you. Thank you, Lord, for making it so clear in our lives. Father, I pray for these young people that they would follow you, that they would not turn back. And Father, I pray for the unbelievers here, those that do not know you, those who hear these things but don't even know what to do with them. Father, I pray for their salvation, that they would get saved. Father, that they would understand the truth and the beauty of Jesus, that they would come to know him, that Jesus is the best, the very best in every way. Glory be to your name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.